Yeah. Give it up for intro videos. I love it. Welcome, everybody, to the gathering. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. If you have a Bible, you can meet me this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And while you're finding that, I just want to say, Audrey, thank you. That was outstanding. Give her another hand. Just a great job giving us an update. Out of all the things that we support and partner with, Run is probably the hardest one to explain. And so she did a really good job of giving you a little bit of a taste of who they are and what they do. And if you want to know more, she'd be happy to share, I'm sure, more with you. They also have tons of resources that are very, very interesting, all kinds of crazy stories of how God is moving around the world. The other thing that I would say about Audrey is she's been a part of our missions team for about a year now and has really just given a ton of great energy to that team and raising awareness in the conversation. And if you are the kind of person who likes to dream big dreams or ask the question, what might it look like if we did this? Or what do you think God might be up to over there? Audrey is a great person to talk to about that kind of stuff. So you're going to have a lot of conversations after the gathering, too, which I know she loves. All right, today we turn our attention to a new conversation. As you just saw in the video there, we're going to be talking about generosity and some of the big ideas that are connected to that. And this might feel like a little bit of a shift from where we've been the last 3 weeks, talking about our vision, our mission as a church, before that, the relational kingdom. But really what we are doing this year to begin 2025 is over the first 9 or 10 weeks is three different conversations leading up to Serve Someday, Serve Sunday, Serve Weekend, whatever we want to call that, on March 9th. But this whole year is kind of leading us into this really big reminder of who we are and what we're all about, why we are here, what God has called us to do, who God has called us to be for this place at this time. So this is maybe a different subject, but really kind of under the bigger umbrella of who we are as a church. We're going to talk about money for a couple of weeks because one of the greatest challenges to community, to communitas, right? We've been heating up this idea of community through this idea of communitas, is that we want to oftentimes to keep the peace. We want to be nice. We don't want to make things weird and awkward. And so instead of being real and authentic, we just kind of keep it on the surface level, right? Real is messy and fake is easy, but fake is not real. Are you with me? Yes. Now, one of our values as a church is authenticity, or what we oftentimes call church for the rest of us. Church should be the place where we can be real and talk honestly and openly about anything, right? Oftentimes it's the exact opposite, right? Church is the last place you want to be open and honest about what is going on in your life. So kind of under the idea of church for the rest of us and authenticity, we're going to make it weird for the next couple of weeks. And we're going to talk about money and generosity. Now, you might be thinking, well, sure, that's, you know, no one loves the money conversation, but it's not that uncomfortable, right? There's probably other things out there that are far more uncomfortable for us to talk about. But I would ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you opened up your bank account and just said, hey, have a look, right? Let's look at all these numbers in there, or lack of them. Right? When was the last time you were in a conversation with someone, you slid your tax returns across the table and said, what do you think? When was the last time you opened up your budget or your monthly spending report to somebody else and asked for their feedback on it? Or what about this? What if everybody at Discovery knew how much you gave to Discovery? What would that feel like? We, Amy and I, we lived in Boston. This is where our kids were born. We lived there for about 8 years. And in Boston, there's this thing called the Freedom Trail, which is like a really cool, it kind of takes you through all the big like historical sites. And so when people would come and visit us, we'd always walk that. We did it many, many times with different people over the years. And on the trail, there is this church, the Old North Church. I think it's where they lit the, like, Paul Revere was like, the British are coming, and they lit the light, and everybody could see that. So it's kind of part of that whole story. But what's always interesting to me about the Old North Church is that when you go in, there's, I don't know if you can see it in that picture, there's these series of boxes. The people who gave the most got the boxes closest to the front. And the people who gave less were in the back. And then my favorite part is the no-givers were in the balcony, which, you know, is very transparent, right? Where everyone is at. Money and politics were listed as the top two awkward conversations to avoid at Thanksgiving dinner in an article that came out this last November. So it may not always feel like it's that awkward, but culturally, we are not very open about talking about money and resources and how we use them and where it goes. And yet, Jesus talks about money a lot. It's one of the biggest topics in all of Scripture. It actually far outpaces other things like prayer and faith, things that you might think the Bible talks about the most. Money's up there, top three things. Generosity is deeply connected to the relational kingdom, to our mission and vision in order for us to reach explorers and develop guides and impact culture. We will need to grow in generosity. We will need to grow in building a culture of personal sacrifice for others through loving everyday actions that reflect God's kingdom. This is our working definition of generosity here at Discovery. So with all of that in mind, let's turn our attention now to Scripture. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 19 through 24. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, whatever works for you. Do not store up, this is Jesus speaking, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's essentially our big idea this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you would soften our hearts, that you would hold our anxieties, particularly about this topic, as we navigate complicated worlds, an expensive state, the realities of the 21st century, God, would you help us to know how to steward our resources in a way that frees us up to be generous, that frees us up to use our treasure to build your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here in Matthew chapter 6, we are dropping into a larger teaching. This is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus's more famous teachings. He's laying out, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he's laying out his vision for the relational kingdom. And throughout the teaching, Jesus uses the imagery of the heart to speak to the deepest part of ourselves. The whole thesis of this teaching is that there's these surface things that we tend to focus on, and there's all kinds of stuff going on underneath that. Jesus wants to cut below the surface and get to the depths. And in this particular section, talking about treasure and resources, he wants us to ask some hard questions. What does my treasure expose about my heart? What does my budget suggest about what I really value? What does my bank account reveal about what I worship? It's this last word in particular we're going to hone in on this morning. In our liturgy, you just heard Kayla say this a few moments ago, we invite every week our community to give worshipfully, missionally, and sacrificially. Those are not just nice words that we throw up there on the screen. This is our theology of stewardship and generosity. So what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, we're going to hit each one of those, worship, sacrifice, and mission, starting today with this idea of worship. David Foster Wallace, in his brilliant commencement speech at Kenyon College many years ago now, said, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship, and the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Everybody worships." Now, worship is ascribing ultimate worth or value to something. And part of what Jesus is doing in this teaching is making a very stark contrast, right? You either worship God or you worship something else. And that something else, the Bible has a word for this. It's the word idol, right? Anything that takes the place of God can become an idol. So part of the warning here in this teaching is that if we are not careful, money will become an idol. And to borrow the language from Wallace, it will eat us alive. It will divide our hearts. It will divide our affections. This is what Jesus is talking about in that bit about the eyes and light and darkness. It's about what we worship. Who do we worship? So the first thing that we need to think about when we think about our money and our resources is how can we develop a worshipful posture towards these things so that we can foster generosity in our life. So let me just give you a couple postures that I think are helpful and that come from this teaching of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. So posture number one is God owns everything, and I am simply a manager or a steward. God owns everything. I am a manager or a steward. Again, in our liturgy, we oftentimes will say that generosity is a way for us to give back to God. Right? That language comes from this posture. God owns it. We manage it. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 in the creation story. God gives human beings dominion over creation. Now, dominion does not mean domination and exploitation of creation. It means to take care of it, to take care of it, to steward it. If you've ever house sat for someone, you know what it means to be a steward for a period of time, a week, 2 weeks, a month, whatever it is. You have the keys. You own the house. It's yours. You're living in it and sleeping there and taking a shower and doing whatever you do in a house. But it doesn't actually belong to you. And a good steward, right? Like this is a test to see who's gonna house it for us this summer. A good steward not only takes care of it and maintains it, but oftentimes returns it in even better shape. Stewardship. This belongs to God. This stuff, these resources, this money, this paycheck, it belongs to God, and it has been entrusted to me, and so I hold it loosely and open-handedly in this posture of worship. Are you with me? Posture two, my heart goes where I put God's money. If you want to know what you treasure, take a look at your bank statements. If you want to know what you treasure, look at your bank statements. But also, I think this goes the other way as well. Sometimes we have this like, I feel like my heart is not right. There's something off. Maybe there's something off like spiritually. And so we come at it with like, I should pray more. I should study the Bible more, go to church, whatever. And those are all really, really good things. But sometimes if your heart If it feels like your heart is off or misaligned, maybe you need to start giving to something that God cares about and watch your heart follow. Our church has supported David and Claudia Osa. This is another one of our global partners. We've been supporting them for several years now. And the way that that began is after I got here as the lead pastor, we had this sort of transition with some people that we were supporting who were no longer going to be on the field anymore. And so our missions team had some extra resources. And I called up Global Scope and I said, hey, do you have any teams that could use support? And they're like, well, all of them. And I said, well, can you like give me one or two? And they highly recommended, they said, oh, David and Claudia are like the best people. You'll love them so much. And I said, okay, cool, where are they? And they said, Uruguay. And I said, what? Like, where's that? And, you know, nothing against Uruguay. It just was not on my radar of a place that, like, I was passionate about or cared about or quite honestly knew about. When we went and visited them, I was startled to find out how far away it is. It's really far down there. But over the years, as we've been supporting them and as we've gotten to know them and, again, visited them and they've come and visited us, man, I have a heart for that place. I have a heart for Montevideo and for Uruguay and for their students and for their family. Our hearts follow our treasure. If you want a heart for God, give to the things that God cares about. Posture number three, giving back to God is about killing idols. That might sound like some harsh language, but I think it needs to be. Giving back to God is about killing idols. God is not looking for philanthropists. He wants your heart. He wants our hearts. Again, Jesus says we cannot serve multiple masters, which means some idols will need to be destroyed. One of the fastest ways to kill off the idol of money is to be generous with it. Be generous with it. Now, we're going to continue to talk about this in more depth for the next couple of weeks, but I did want to pause this morning and just answer a couple of questions. We're going to do a little FAQ session, right? Because sometimes there's like some very classic questions that I've noticed come up in this conversation a lot. So the first question that comes up all the time is, what is the deal with 10%? Now, some of you, if you've been in church for a while, you've maybe heard about this. Some of you, if you're new to church, you may be like, 10%, I haven't heard of that, which is totally fine. This is a concept called the tithe. It comes from the Old Testament. It's the idea of giving back to God a tenth, the first 10% of whatever you receive, you give back to God this tenth. And it shows up all over the Old Testament. In fact, we'll look at one of the first occurrences of it here in just a moment as we get ready for communion. But this idea of the tithe, it's one of like, again, it's more of an internal kind of churchy thing, but it's a really big argument that people love to have. Are we bound to this? Do we have to give 10%? Does Jesus free us from the tithe? Now, here's the thing. The trajectory of Scripture is away from law and legalism and towards grace and freedom. The trajectory is away from law and legalism and towards grace and freedom. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each of you should give what you have decided where? In your heart. Right, from that, the deepest part of us. Each of you should decide what you have, or should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right? So the trajectory is away from law and legalism, but is towards grace and freedom. Here's the catch: Jesus does free us from the tithe. But it is not so that we can give less, it's so that we can give more. 10% is a clear number. It might be a good starting point or a good aspirational goal, but the question that Jesus asks us in Matthew chapter 6 and in many other parts of Scripture, the question that Jesus asks us is not, are you giving 10%, but what does radical generosity look like for you. Given your stage of life, your income, your resources, what does radical generosity look like for you? By the way, the vast majority, there's always studies and articles coming out about this, and there's a book that I'll talk about here in just a moment that alludes to all of this. The vast majority of people in America who attend church on a regular basis do not give to their church. Those that do give, give about 2%, and a very, very small percentage actually give the tithe or beyond. I don't share that with you to shame anybody in the room, but simply to say that might tell us something about sort of the collective heart of the church in America. That almost nobody gives, those who do give about 2%, and a very small percentage give beyond. In their book, God and Money, John Cortines and Greg Baumer tell this really interesting story. They were Harvard Business School students. They did a research project on the Bible and money. The stats that I just quote, they allude to them quite deeply in that book and in their research. This book is really interesting to read. I would be sort of cautionary in saying that it is totally geared towards people who are able to make significant incomes. But it's also born from their own experience. These guys are living it. They are giving 50 to 80% of their income away. I share this with you simply to say, again, the goal is not a number. The goal is not a number. The question we must be asking is, what does radical generosity look like for me? The goal is freedom from the idol of money through radical generosity. Second question that comes up a lot is, do I have to give to Discovery or to a local church, or can I give can my generosity be directed in other places? I think this brings us back to the idea of the heart. Your heart goes where you put your treasure. And again, kind of conversely, what we do with our treasure is a reflection of our heart. If you are not giving to your church, your heart is not there. And so this might be a radical thing for a pastor to say, but my encouragement to you would be, find a church that you love and that you can be passionate about and give to that community. Find a church community you love and support it. One thing that we do, and this is, again, not a like you should be doing this, but this is just one way that we do it and kind of think about it in our family. This is a terrible screen grab of a Google sheet, all right? We're old-fashioned, all right? So the way, and I think this is actually an important point, because a lot of times, I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of times our money is very, like, it's just floating out there in the internet, right? Just a bunch of ones and zeros. And so the more things that you can do, very practically speaking, to make money a tangible reality, I think the better. And so one of the things that we do is we have a budget, we have a Google sheet, and we just take our receipts and we physically type them in. Because it's a way to, again, kind of make it more physical and real. And you see, like, oh, we actually did pretty good in that category, and oof, that one was rough this month, right? But anything you can do to make it more physical, I share this with you to just show this, okay? We have three categories, tithes, offerings, and generosity. We have tithes and offerings because I'm a pastor and a nerd, and so it's very biblical, right? This is a joke. You can laugh about that. The tithe is what we give to Discovery, right? That's the first thing. The second thing is the offerings. These are people that we love who are doing great work around the country, around the world. And then we have another category called generosity, which is some money that we put aside each month to just do stuff to bless other people. Yesterday, we went to a wedding, right? And so that money comes out of that category. We never want, I mean, you're never going to be able to meet every single need, but we also didn't want to find ourselves in a position where we heard about something, a family needs a meal, someone had a baby, whatever, and not have the money in our budget to help meet those needs. So there's all kinds of different ways that you can do this. Again, I'm not saying this is the only way to do it. But I think thinking through, how can I use these resources to bless my church and to bless other people is a fundamental conversation you need to have either with yourself, your partner, whatever your family situation might look like, because our heart goes where we put our treasure. Now, the last question that comes up a lot is, what if I'm in debt or some sort of like really complicated financial situation, or what if I'm a student? Should I wait until I have my finances in order to start giving? Now, I would say this. For those of you who, again, are maybe more on the like debt, messy financial situation side of this question, there are, I think, extreme situations where you should stop giving. And again, there's always freedom and grace in this conversation. But one of the things that I have found in my own experience and in talking to other people about this is that a great first step to get out of financial trouble is to start giving, because it reprioritizes everything. And you begin to see your finances in a different way. Now, if you're on the student side of this question, I would highly recommend a very simple budget as a first step. Take a month, keep track of your money, where it goes, your spending, then create some categories and limit your spending in those areas. If that is the only step you take as a student, you will be miles ahead of your peers. But here's the thing. Some of the most radically generous people in our community here at Discovery are students. There you go. Your heart follows your treasure. The last thing I would say here before we transition back and get ready for communion is this. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your questions are, talk to someone about them. That also is a radical step. Again, we oftentimes hide this. We don't share about it with other people. We don't reveal our financial situations. And it's this thing that just is hidden and oftentimes very like we feel isolated and confused about it. And again, this is, I think, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 with bringing it into the light. Bring it into the light and you will find freedom. There also are a bunch of people around who would love to talk to you about it. I'm going to highlight Justin right here. Loves talking about budgeting with people. We like to clap today. This is great. Andrea, another one of our elders, is also very open to talking about this stuff. But even just if you share with a friend, I think it can be very liberating to actually be honest about what you are going through with your finances. There we go. We're getting all kinds of people to sign up this morning. This is great. All right, I'll invite the band to come back as we get ready for communion and come into the table. In Genesis chapter 14, this guy Abram, later known as Abraham, it's very early in his story, in his interactions with God. Abram's nephew Lot gets himself into a mess. It's this sort of weird rival gang moment, and Abram has to come in and bail Lot out, which he does. And at the end of that kind of messy, chaotic moments, seemingly out of nowhere, this guy named Melchizedek shows up, and I want you to see what happens here. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, by the way, Jerusalem. Salem means peace. We don't need to clap about all the things. It's okay. Salem means peace and is also connected to the word shalom. Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, king of shalom, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. What we have here in Genesis 14 is arguably the first worship gathering in all of Scripture. In the middle of this chaotic scene, Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, shows up with bread and wine, and he blesses Abram, and Abram responds in this posture of worship, and he gives away a tenth of his stuff, which, by the way, is a lot of stuff because he just won this battle. Now, later on in the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes this connection between Melchizedek and Jesus. Jesus, they say, is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Abram, in the midst of his chaos, is met by Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, and offered good news in the form of a blessing and bread and wine. And Abram's response is to worship through generosity. In the midst of our chaos, our mess, whatever it is that you are going through, whether it is financial or some other thing, we are met by Jesus, priest of God Most High, a better Melchizedek, and we are offered good news in the form of salvation. Jesus' body broken for us, his blood shed for us, grace and love and freedom and abundant life. We remember and celebrate this good news each week at the table. Worship is our primary, you might even say our primal response to the good news of Jesus. This good news that Jesus has given his body and blood for our freedom. Freedom from our idols. Again, whether that be money or something else. Freedom from our idols. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom to give and to live generously. Your treasure follows your heart. Sorry, I said that wrong. Your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, may we continue to be a generous community that gives back to you from what you have given to and entrusted us. Our time, our talents, but certainly our treasure as well, God. Would you use it to multiply your kingdom here in Davis and around the world? God, would you change our hearts? Would you shift our posture to be open-handed with our stuff, to be generous with what you have given us? This posture of worship, of gratitude, of thankfulness for who you are, for what you have done on our behalf, for the adventure that you have invited us into. May we continue to be surprised at how you move through us as we share generously of ourselves, of our lives, and of our stuff with our community here, with our friends, with our neighbors, as we get this front row seat to see your kingdom come in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.